Okay, nice to be back with you. And back with you as always in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See you again. My wife Sylvia sends her greetings. We got in at Pine Bush last night, came from Atlanta visiting our son yesterday. We're in the middle of a five-week ministry road trip. I go from Pine Bush to Kelowna, Canada, British Columbia, Thursday. And so she's running the kitchen this week, and she stayed for the breaking of bread back there, so after it's over, she can get the meal ready for tonight and everything else. So, but she says to say hello. Also, we were in Rochester, New York, just briefly 2 weeks ago in our road trip, and a brother who used to be here years ago, not all of you will know him, I saw him briefly. He said to say hello, Hank Pasco. Some of you remember him. He's a doctor now. He said to say hello. Okay. Well, we're here to study the Word of God together. I'd like you to begin in the Old Testament, okay? In the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. The book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Leviticus 25. You will see that this chapter, as well as some other chapters in Leviticus, is about special Sabbaths for the Jewish people. They had a weekly Sabbath. They also had what we call festival Sabbaths or holy day Sabbaths, of which they'd keep holy days unto the Lord. Here we're going to learn that the land actually had a Sabbath. And not only that, they had a very special Sabbath every 50 years. It got known as a year of Jubilee, and it was inaugurated by a Sabbath day. And some might say, well, we're not under the law, and you're right. You know, you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. So why go into the Old Testament and study something like this? Well, it's because of what the New Testament says about the Old Testament. We learn in a verse like Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So God says to us in the New Testament, it's written for our learning. So there's lessons to learn, there's pictures, there's examples, prophecies, there's all kinds of things to learn. So we want to not look at us putting ourselves under their law, but to learn from it and see where it just might take us in the Christian era. So let's approach Leviticus 25 that way. And it starts out talking about the Sabbath, a special Sabbath, and looking at verse 1, okay? Leviticus 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Now that which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat or food for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. And for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in thy land shall be all the increase thereof be meat, that is food. And God will bless the reading of his word. We'll read a little more later. Well, just in the opening verses here, they had a land Sabbath. They were an agricultural nation, and every 7 years they weren't allowed to sow any new seed or pick the fruit of it. The land laid idle, which they say has good benefits to it. So every 7 years it would just lay idle. You wouldn't sow anything, so in the eighth year nothing would be growing. You couldn't pick anything on the seventh year. So if you obeyed that Sabbath as a Jew, the land Sabbath, you might say, how will my family eat? You know, no food I'm allowed to pick on the seventh year. Didn't sow anything on the seventh year, so nothing to harvest on the eighth year. How will our needs be met? And God will answer that here. Look further down in the chapter 25, and look at verse 20, Leviticus 25 and verse 20. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year and eat of the old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. You do it my way, and you're going to get a triple yield in the sixth year. So you'll have food for that seventh year and the eighth year, and it'll last you till the ninth year. So you do it my way, and your needs will be met. That is the promise to Israel concerning their land Sabbath. But now we come to the New Testament, and our Lord Jesus also preached something like that, didn't he? In Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Speaking of your daily needs. It's not that we shouldn't work, but never make work come before your God-given calling. Well, I know work's part of it, but I think you know what I mean. Never sacrifice the things of God. Never sacrifice loyalty to God. Never sacrifice doing something God's way. You'll say, well, I look at the financial sheet, and we won't make it unless I do. Well, that's what the financial sheet will say. You look at the agricultural cycle, and they wouldn't make it. But God will see to it that you will. My God shall supply all your need, Paul wrote the church in Philippians 4:19, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And God himself has proved to be a faithful God. Years ago, I knew a brother up here in northern New Jersey, or central New Jersey, actually. He lived in a tourist town, and he had this fudge candy shop. And his busiest day was Sunday because it was a tourist town. This brother got convicted about that and said, I'm missing breaking of bread on that, and it's the best day. He said, I'm going to put the Lord first. And he said, I closed on Sunday, he said, which was our heaviest day. And he took me back to his records. He didn't have them on a computer. He had them in a shoebox. And he lets me see it. And he says, since I've closed, I've made more money by closing on Sunday than I did when it was open. Can't explain it, he says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. A promise to Israel that has New Testament bearing on the Christian life. But having discussed the land Sabbath briefly, he goes into a bigger holy day here, a bigger time, I should say. And we'll look at verse 8 now. Look at Leviticus 25 and verse 8. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years. And the space in a seventh Sabbath of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Now, we're not talking about 7 days or 7 years, but 7 times 7, 49 years. Now, after these 49 years, something happened. Verse 9. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man into his possession, and ye shall return every man into his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap, Sabbath, that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vineyard. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. Every 50 years, after 49 were done, when the 50th year began, there would be a trumpet. And the first word for jubilee there in verse 9 means a sounding, a loud sound will go out through the nation caused by a trumpet. And it became known as the year of jubilee when liberty was proclaimed to everybody. Now, we'll talk about that just a little more. But this is a very special year. It would change a whole lot of things in Israel's economy. The trumpet would blow on the 50th year. Now, before we look at this liberty and all the blessings that happened on this 50th year for God's people, God decided that the year of Jubilee would start on a very special day. Not at your convenience, you know, Wednesday, Thursday, no. He gave the exact date. Look at it again in verse 9. 25:9. And thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the day of atonement. Shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. It was one of their holy days. 7th month, 10th day, the trumpet of Jubilee will sound. So you're going to hear this shouting, this sounding, this trumpet on 7:10. Okay, 7:10. You know what 7:10 was on the Jewish calendar? It told you here. The day of atonement. The day atonement when their sins were covered in the sight of God. I want to show you that just for a minute. Because whatever happens, whatever blessings, whatever liberty there is on this exciting year of Jubilee was only for a special people who just experienced Yom Kippur is what the Jewish people call it today. Day of covering, day of atonement. For that's the day God said, you start the jewel, that's when the trumpet's going to blow. So just go back for a minute. Yeah, bookmark something here in 25. And go back, please, to Leviticus 16, where the day of atonement is given details. Leviticus 16. And the high priest would go into that holiest place beyond the veil, originally in the tabernacle, later in the temple. And he alone would go in there with sacrificial blood from an specified animal. But looking at verse 14, Leviticus 16, verse 14. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. So on God's throne, that mercy seat, the blood was sprinkled on it before a total of seven times, that number of completion, perfection. Okay, verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle. This is a work the high priest did alone. Goes into the very presence of God with sacrificial blood and sprinkles it in the presence of God. The high priest worked with the blood. You know what the end result was for the people? It's tremendous. Look at verse 30. End result of Day of Atonement, 7:10. Look at verse 30. Leviticus 16 and verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? All the offenses, all their sins would be covered. That's the word atone. Just like my watch, you see it. Now you don't because it's covered. Be out of God's sight. They would be clean from all your sins. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To be clean from all your sins before a holy God. That's what happened to them on 7:10, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. With that in mind, it was that exact day God says, the trumpet sound, the trumpet blowing, I want you to blow it on that day. So that whatever they're going to experience, it's a people who have just been clean from all their sins before the Lord. It's not for every nation, not for every person. For a people who have just been clean from all their sins before the Lord. That's who Jubilee is for. Keep that in mind for later. So let's go back now to 25. We see the date. We saw what their condition would be before God. They'd be clean of their sins when that trumpet blew, because it blew on 7:10. Then we'll reread verse 10 now, Leviticus 25 and verse 10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession and return every man unto his family. Jubilee. We'll see what it means. A man could go back to his family. He'd be reunited. A man could go back to his inheritance, his earthly possession that God gave him, his inheritance. He could get it back, and he'd get it back on this special 50th year called the Year of Jubilee. Now, the reason this was necessary, because Israel's economy under God worked different than you and I. Their land was a gift from God. It was their inheritance. And depending on what tribe you were, you know, Judah, Naphtali, Dan, you got a piece of real estate in the promised land, and you passed it on to your children. And so your clan would always have that piece of real estate in your tribal inheritance. It was the gift of God. What would happen if things got tight and you needed some extra money? You had to sell that land. And you sold it to somebody outside your family, to a stranger or to another tribe. They gave you a good price, and you sold it to them. Do you lose that land? Or if you lose your job, you say, what am I going to provide? But if I sell myself as a servant slave, then I'll at least make a little income. Well, what happens then? You know, it's going to address things like that. Get down to verse 23, for example. Leviticus 25 and verse 23. It says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. Ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption in the land. God says, my land. I give it to whom I want. You know, and so you don't sell land forever. You have to give it a right of redemption in the land. So you and I, we buy a piece of real estate that's ours. We can keep it forever, inherit, will it to our children, whatever. it's more like leasing back then. When you bought a piece of land from another tribe, you did not own it forever. You would have to give it back. Now, within that 50 years, if they suddenly got some more money and had a rich uncle or relative, they could come to you and say, you've got to sell it back. You've got to get it back in the right inheritance. Or if you came into extra money and you could say, I want my land back, they had to sell it to you because it was your inheritance. But if you couldn't get it back, if no rich uncle came to rescue you and you never got financially better, at the end of 50 years, the year of Jubilee, liberty, they had to give it back. You'd never lose it forever. The land shall not be sold forever. It's like a lease today, huh? You get a car. You lease a car. You don't own it forever. I lease a Volkswagen back in Portland. I got to give it back in 2 years. I don't own it forever, okay? That's how it works. More like a lease today. Now with that in mind here, that would determine the value. The year of Jubilee, when the trumpet sounds, is going to start to determine the economics, the value of what you treasure. Let me explain here from Scripture. Let's look at verse 14 concerning land here. Leviticus 25 and verse 14. And thou shalt sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught unto thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof. And according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price thereof. For according to the number of years of fruits, doth he sell it unto thee. So the price, the value of something. You sell a piece of land and there's 38 years left before Jubilee. And the person buying it, they can farm it for 38 years. You can get a good price for it. You're going to get 38 years of income from it. So it has good value. But what if the trumpet's going to sound next year? You're in the 49th year, you're going to sell it because you need the money right away. You're not going to get a whole lot. They're going to say, I got to give it back in a year. It's just worth a little bit, and here's a little bit. And so the value of something is determined by the sounding of the trumpet. In other words, it's going to be out of here. It's going to be out of that person's possession that you sold it to, and you're going to get your possession back. The same thing happened if you had to sell yourself out as a Jewish servant, a Jewish slave. The price of what you are worth is determined by when the trumpet sounds. That's a little later in the chapter. Go further in chapter 25 of Leviticus, okay? And look here, for example, at verse 50 of Leviticus 25. It says, verse 50. And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of Jubilee. And the price of his sale shall be according unto the number of years, according to the time and hired servants shall it be with him. If there be yet many years behind, according unto them, he shall give them the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remain but few years unto the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him according to his years, and he shall give him again the price of his redemption. So you sell yourself out as a servant slave and somebody wants to buy you back. How much are you worth? Well, if there's 40 years left, you're worth a whole lot because he's going to lose 40 years of labor. If there's only 6 months left, you're not worth much because the trumpet, you get to go back. Everything changes when the trumpet sounds in the year of Jubilee. It determines how much something's worth. What value do you put on things? Now, when that happened, if you couldn't buy it back, the year of Jubilee, you're going to get your possession back. You're going to return to your possession. Let's reread that again. Let's go back to verse 10. I'm going to reread 25:10. 25:10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man into his possession and every man into his family. Your inheritance that God gave you, you don't lose it forever. You get it back, and you return to your God-given possession. You also, if you were a servant slave and had to leave mother, father, to homestead, you know, aunt and uncle, and work for somebody else, you also, that wasn't permanent. You go back to your family in a year of Jubilee. You were not a slave forever. Look at this further. Look at this further. Go to verse 39, for example. Not only return to your possession, you're going to return to your family. Verse 39. 25:39, if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant. As a sojourner he shall be with thee, and serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his father shall he return. And so, you knew there was a liberty year coming, a trumpet sounding. You'd see your family again someday that you had to leave. You'd get your possession back, your inheritance, returning your possession and your family. See this again here in chapter 25. And, for example, look at verse 28. So say you weren't able to buy it back or nobody bought it for you, your land. Looking at verse 28. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee, it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. So you got it back in the year of Jubilee, your inheritance. Same with your slavery. If nobody was able to buy you, go to the end of chapter 25. And look at verse 54. You're in this servitude. You have to serve morning and night. You're not counted as a permanent bond slave, but you are a servant. Looking at verse 54. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. He goes out. He's free from servitude. He's reunited with his family. He's reunited to his inheritance, his possession, if you had to sell your land. So what an exciting year. The year of Jubilee. It would change their thinking. It would change their value system, as we said. Say, for example, you go up to somebody and they've had to sell them out as a slave servant. And nobody's able to rescue them or to buy them. And you say, you poor brother, oh, I feel so sorry for you. He'll say, well, yeah, but he says, you know, it's the 48th year. In 2 years, I'm out of here. When the trumpet sounds. So there's hope. And so you can see that he'd be counting the months. Going, yeah, this is me now, but this isn't me in 2 years. And I'll be back with my family and back with my possession. And you can see the excitement of the blowing of the trumpet in the year of Jubilee. Now it will change the value of everything. Okay. Now, that's Israel. Written for our learning. So what does that have to do with you and I in the New Testament, especially if you're saved? Did you know the believer is told there's going to be a sounding of a trumpet for you? And there are big things that are going to happen. All right. One of the things that's going to happen, if you're saved, you're going to go to your Christian family, whether they're saved biological family or brothers and sisters in Christ. Those that have died before you, you're going to see them again. Let's see how it happens. Let's see what the trumpet sounds means for the Christian now. So let's go into the New Testament. We already sang it today. He's coming for us. Now he died for us. Christ returneth. Huh? Let's see the coming again of Jesus Christ, how it happens and why it happens. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if we could. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay. Now to the born-again Christian, to the church. And we'll go to chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says this, verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. When a believer dies, the Bible doesn't usually call it death. It usually calls it sleep. What's the difference? Well, death is permanent, right? When you're sleeping, you wake up in the morning. Sleep is not permanent. So it looks at it as a believer, even though we're absent from the body and we're present with the Lord. We're not in our body. It's just sleeping because it's not permanent. Something's going to change. So they call it sleeping. So he doesn't want us to sorrow like the world sorrows. Yes, there'll be heart, you know, sorrow. But it's not a hopeless thing. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When Jesus is coming back, and when he does, he's not coming without the spirits of those that already died. He's going to reunite them with their dead body wherever it's at. Look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. We living Christians, we're going to get changed too and go up, but we don't go in front of the dead ones. They go a split second earlier. Okay, look at verse 16. It's called a twinkling of an eye, by the way. But look at verse 16. Twinkling of an eye, I'm going to digress here for a minute. When we minister in the Bahamas, the Christians there, they define the twinkling of an eye. How fast is a twinkling of an eye? He's going to come and it changes in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to teach later. How fast is it? Well, in the Bahamas, here's how they tell me how fast it is. When you're at a red light and it turns green, before you can even get to the gas, somebody behind you honks. They say the turning of a light to green is a twinkling of an eye before you hear a horn blink or sound. That's how they describe it down there. But anyway, I don't know how I got there. But verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He chooses to come back with a shout. The archangel will be there. There's going to be a great sound made with the trump of God. 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians 15:52 describes it. The trump of God, for the trumpet shall sound. Just like a trumpet sounded there, there's this loud sound, this shout, and he announces his coming with a trumpet sound, and everything changes. Let's look at verse 16 again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Yes, there's loved ones. When I ministered here 20, 30 years ago, there's some people I don't see. They're with the Lord. You miss them, right? You're going to see them again. Some of you knew my dad. He went home 4 years ago at 97 years old. I miss him. I'm going to see him again, as well as my mother and others. And then there's the family of God, dear saints, that are no longer here. But it's not permanent. We're going to return to our family when the trumpet sounds. We'll be caught up together with them. And so it's not a permanent sorrow. Just like back then, every man returned to his family. We're going to return to our Christian family when that trumpet sounds. And it's going to change everything. But notice carefully, brothers and sisters, in verse 16, right at the end of verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that are in Christ. It's not for everybody. It's not for every person out in the world when this trumpet sounds. They probably won't even hear it. But those that are in Christ. Who was the Day of Atonement for? Those who just experienced Yom Kippur. David, clean from all your sins before the Lord. This is for a saved people in Christ. As the Bible says now, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When you come to Christ, your sins are clean, you're forgiven, they're not held against you, you're saved. You know, and in Christ you're going to live. In the simple language of 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ also be made alive. If you're in Christ, you're going to live again. And if you're in Christ as a living Christian, you're going to return to your family. You're going to see the blessed Lord himself too. And so when this trumpet sounds, it is not for, so are you in Christ? That's the only people it's for. That just experienced clean from all your sins. You can't apply it to yourself unless you have been cleansed from your sin, unless you're saved, unless you've trusted the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, having said that, also we learned they returned every man to his possession, didn't we? If you had to sell a piece of your inheritance, your land, you didn't lose it forever. Year of Jubilee, you would go back to your possession, your inheritance. Now, the Bible teaches us that we have an inheritance. God's given us an inheritance, but it's not a piece of real estate down here like Israel. Listen to 1 Peter 1:4. 1 Peter 1:4 to the born-again Christian. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You've got a heavenly inheritance, kingdom of heaven, all kinds of things connected with that. And so we have a heavenly inheritance that will never fade, will never corrupt and pass away. An eternal kingdom, the heavenly inheritance. And you know what? We're going to return to that. look in the, I know you know this, but go to John 14 for a minute. Let's look at this. We're going to go to our inheritance, our possession, when that trumpet sounds. John 14. Lord Jesus said this to his disciples when he was on earth. If you look at verse 2, John 14, verse 2. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Many mansions, dwelling places. There's a heavenly inheritance. And when he comes again, and all we already learned it's with that trumpet sound to those in Christ, you're going to go to your heavenly inheritance, your possession. You're going to go to those mansions. You know, as Philippians 3:20 puts it, for our conversation, or some will have citizenship, is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I not only will go back to my Christian family, which sometimes includes biological family that are saved, I will go to my heavenly inheritance, the mansions and whatever that kingdom is involved. And it happens when he says, "I will come again." It happens when the trumpet sounds. Also when that trumpet sounds, remember the slave servant? He shall go out. He wouldn't have to serve anymore. You say, "I feel bad for you. You're serving morning to night." He says, "Only when the trumpet until the trumpet sounds, and I'm out of here." He shall go out. And we're going to see that we will not only go to our family, not only go to our inheritance, our possession, we're going to get released from servitude, and we're going to see what that means. But first, let's see the teaching on that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we go back to be with our family. We get our possession, and we're free from corruption and servitude, things like that. And as we said, you know, when you get a hold of this, that Christ is coming, when that grips you, it can change the value of things. Do you think it can? You know, I sometimes I tease my wife, you know, I'll see something real fancy, like a red Mercedes convertible. I said, "We need that for the ministry, you know." She said, "The suitcases wouldn't fit with a convertible, honey. It's not practical." You know? And I teasingly say to her, "I think I'd get it. It's such a value if I was going to live here forever." Some things have value, but I know I'm out of here someday. You know, that changes the value of things. Just like in the year of Jubilee, if that trumpet was going to sound 2 years later, you're not going to pay much for a piece of land that somebody's selling. Because you give it back. You don't hold on to it forever. The world passes away and lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, huh? 1 John 2:17. And when we get a hold of that promise and live in it, "I will come again," you're going to see, as the hymn writer said, the things of earth will go strangely dim. Things that you'll say, "Yeah, I need them, but is it worth it? Because I'm going to lose it someday." So it changes the value. It changes hope, like the slave. He doesn't have to be depressed because he says, "It's going to change someday. It's going to change someday." So the only difference here is they knew when the 50th year would come, didn't they? They could mark it off on a calendar. 49, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years. They knew. Trumpet's going to sound for us, but we don't know when. We don't know. It could be today. And so as Christians, we need to live expectantly. I don't have maybe 5 years. I might have 5 minutes. And so it'll start to change the value and give you hope. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 where we're at. Free from the corruption if you died and somebody died or in the ground and your mortal body decaying or getting old. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. And again, the language here, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. The apostle says this from the Lord, verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." The bondage of this body, and we're going to see more on this in a minute, the corruption of this body is not permanent. I'm going to be free from the servitude of sin that lives in me. And when the trumpet sounds, In a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. So there's a hope for the future. Not only my inheritance, not only my family, but free from servitude, we learn. So let's develop this a bit more, that the sounding of the trumpet, the last trump, we shall be changed. So in some closing thoughts here, go with me to Romans chapter 7, please. To the believer here in the book of Romans in chapter 7. Now, Paul the Apostle is describing his Christian experience here at the end. And he discovered something, that inside his body as a Christian, there's a civil war. Okay, let's see his language here in verse 23. He says, but 7:23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Yes, I have the spirit. Yes, I have the inward man, Galatians will teach. But inside me is this embedded sin that he cried out in verse 20, sin that liveth in me, that dwelleth in me. I got indwelling sin in the DNA and the program embedded in my body is this sin nature, some call it. And we discovered as a Christian, we also have the renewed mind in us. And so there is this war inside me between the inward man and the mind and this law of sin. So that he cries out in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, not that I was, but that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Apostle cries this out. I live in a body of this death. Oh, who shall deliver me? Not what shall deliver me, but his future. Who shall? He gives you the answer in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. But for the meantime, until this shall happens, look at the end of 25. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so I serve the law of sin with the flesh. And there's this constant battle. The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh, Galatians 5:17. And if you have that battle, that's a sign that you are saved. If you don't have that battle, you can sin. You say, it's all right. Don't judge. Nothing bothers me. Then there's no battle inside because there's no spirit inside. It did help restrain. You know, years ago when we used to live here in New Jersey, as some of you know, down in southern New Jersey, we had a Bible study. And this girl came to faith in Christ and bright Christian. She calls me up one day. She says, Brother Randy, I don't think I'm saved. And to make her think, I said, what happened, sister? Did you find out Christ didn't die for your sins? Oh, no, he died for my sins. He doesn't live for you, right? Oh, no, he's risen. I said, well, what's the problem? Why aren't you saved? My husband and I had a fight, and you won't believe what I said to him. She said, I don't know how I could do that. I'm miserable. I prayed for wisdom. I said, I knew you before you were saved. How come you didn't call me? Did you and your husband ever fight? She said, I'm not going to tell you what we did. I said, I never got a call from you. And it kind of hit her. There was no battle. It wasn't an issue then. But now because there's a spirit, the inward man's in you, there's something battling. And so there's this battle. It's a sign they were saved. Now, you need to overcome that through the Spirit, but that battle is going to be there. He goes on to teach, though. There's going to be victory someday when the Lord comes at the resurrection, and sin will be eradicated, let's use that word, taken out of you, so that you'll be like Christ, but it's not going to happen till resurrection when he comes again. Then you will be free from your servitude, like the year of Jubilee. Go further in the chapter. Look at verse 10. We're in chapter 8 now of Romans. Chapter 8 and verse 10. So it says this, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ is in you. Mm-hmm. Spirit is life. You say, I got the spirit of life. But the body is dead because of sin. Wherever sin is, the body, there's death. That's the law principle. So you look at me, I look at you. Your body doesn't look different than an unsaved body. Your hair is getting gray. In some cases, the hair is not getting gray. It's just not there, you know. And my hair is very gray, as you see. And you got aches and pains. You got things just like the unsaved. Why do you have that? Because you got a body of this death. There's sin living in you. The body is dead because of sin. But the good news is, the hope is, look at verse 11. Speaking of resurrection, what we learned is the rapture before the coming of Christ. But look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that's impart life, your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Hope again is the resurrection, what we learned as I will come again. The very Spirit that raised the corpse of the Lord Jesus, that death was not a terminator, that raised Him up, He conquered death. That Spirit lives in you if you're saved. Born again. That same Spirit, and He did it once, He can do it again. And He will give life to your mortal body. And so there's going to be a day in 1 John 3:2 language, when He appears, we shall be like Him. And there's no sin in Him. And we're going to be free of that indwelling servitude to sin and the weakness of the body. That day is coming when we shall go out from all the servitude limit that our body limits us to and gives us. So He goes on to teach here. Look at the verse 16, for example. Verse 18. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature or creation was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, some will have creation, itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The bondage of corruption. Not servitude to a master now, but in the bondage of this corruption. Creation itself is in it. You say creation is beautiful. How about volcanoes and hurricanes that take a life? How about disease? What's that latest virus called? Zika or whatever? Yeah, all kind of things. That terminates and brings suffering. There's the bondage of creation. Someday, in the glorious liberty, when we come into our liberty, creation is going to be liberated into a new type of planet. But it goes on to say in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Planet Earth is groaning, okay, with diseases and calamities. But now, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Yes, it's true that your sins are redeemed and you're saved from hell. But as we already learned, your body's not saved yet. Your body's like an unsaved body. It's getting just as old as they are. Diseases, problems, etc. But there's a day, the redemption of your body, and we shall be like Him again. 1 John 3:2 says. In fact, in the language of Philippians 3:20, I already quoted it. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what verse 21 says? Who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. He's going to, by His power, He's going to take this body of humiliation, of infirmities, of sin servitude to some degree. He's going to make it like His glorious body. The answer isn't in discovering some new planet out there they're talking about. Extra alien life and their secret of living forever. Some new drug. It's the coming of Christ. The trump, I will come again and we shall be changed. This is our hope. Look at the next verse, verse 24. 8:24. Excuse me. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For when a man doth seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. This is our hope, that our bodies are going to be delivered also, the redemption of the body. When He comes again, the sounding of the trumpet, as we learn in other scriptures, we shall be changed. When you get a hold of that hope, you know, I remember a generation when I was young that lived in the hope of His coming that gripped them. What they bought, what they sold, their attitude and things that bothered them, they say, it's not permanent. You know, I'm out of here someday. It was a hope. You know, when that hope grips you that I will come again, jubilee, liberty, the sounding of the trumpet when He comes again, it's going to change things for you. Just like we said, the slave, he's not too worried because the trumpet was going to sound. You know, you take a hope. You take a girl who's engaged to be married. And the wedding day, I just witnessed that recently. That's her hope. I mean, it governed everything she did. I'd say, would you like a dessert? No, I got to look good on my wedding day. You know? And so everything's around that day. I got to save this money for the honeymoon. And all the planning, kind of a single eye, that decisions were, well, this is my hope. I will come again. Well, that really, and it could be today. We don't have a calendar like they did 50 years. It's going to govern the way you think, you know, to understand prophecy and these promises. You know, the whole book of Revelation is about this. The put down of sin someday. The extinguishing of Satan, the final removal of Satan, that is. The exaltation of the saints and the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in the language of Revelation 11:15, kind of condenses it into one verse here. For the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. All the administrations down here are going to give way. Isn't that something? To our Lord and His Messiah. He's going to reign forever and ever. We're going to reign with Him. There is victory in our Lord Jesus, that promise, I will come again. Back to my I get my inheritance. I will be united with the Christian family. I'm free from servitude. It is the hope, the redemption of the body. You know, sometimes people will tell me, brother, not so much prophecy. Give us something practical. I know what they mean, but I don't think they always understand what they're saying there. The prophecy isn't practical. You tell that slave that there's only 6 months till Jubilee, do you think his emotions are going to be different? It's all kind of practical. The value of something you're buying or selling changes. It has all kind of practical implications. You know, as a young person said once, he looked at Revelation, I don't understand it. The horns, the beast, the mountains. But he says, I read the end and I do understand one thing. Here's what the young person said. We win. That's good. Yeah. And when you get a hold that we win, he's coming back. This is not permanent down here. It'll be very practical. Let me give you an everyday example. We're coming into football season, right? There's different ways you can watch a football game. Okay, live. And if you miss it, you can get a video now streaming. Watch it a little later if you want. I know I'm in New Jersey. I have no idea what your team is, Jets, Giants. I'm just going to pick mine from Pittsburgh, where I grew up. Okay, make it simple. Not offend anybody. Yeah, I hear you. Let's say your team is down by 2 touchdowns, whatever your team is. There's about 3 or 4 minutes left, and your quarterback throws an interception. The next time of possession, the running back fumbles. You're just miserable. You're watching it live. You're down. You're fire the bombs. This is horrible. Your wife says something. What do you want? You know, it's bad. But there's a miracle comeback. And they score 2 touchdowns and a field goal. And in the last few minutes, your team did a dramatic miracle comeback. And now you're excited. Watching it live. But let's say you couldn't watch it live. And you say, I got to see this game on video. But you know the score now. And you're watching it, and there's 3 or 4 minutes left. Your quarterback throws an interception, and you've got a little smile on your face. And I look at you. Oh, you know how it's going to end. And the wife says something, well, can I get you, honey? You know. And everything changes because you know the end. And on the other hand, if you're on the team that lost, you don't want to see a replay. That's horrible. You know, if you know how the world's going to end, you want to be excited in the world. You know how it's going to end. I don't want to get involved. But the world passes away and the lust thereof. We went the redemption of the body. What a hope if we get a hold, believers, of this precious truth. I will come again. And it grips our heart. It's going to change your emotions. It's going to change the value of things. It's going to give you a hope to look for and plan for. Yes, He died for us, as we sang. Yes, He lives for us. But yes, He's coming for us. I will come and a trumpet will sound. May God encourage you this morning, believers, in the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And if there's somebody here and you're not saved, this doesn't apply to you. Remember, it only happened to people who were clean from all their sins before the Lord Day of Atonement. But the good news is there's still time to be clean from your sins. He lives. He died for your sins. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise is thou shalt be saved from a God who can't lie. Acts 16:31. We're going to close in prayer and ask God just to bless His word to your heart in a way that needs, whether you need to be saved or whether you need encouragement. You've got your eyes off that hope, the coming of our Lord Jesus, you know, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God encourage you this morning. Let's commit the word in prayer. Our Holy Father, we're in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for what a wonderful salvation and what a wonderful hope. The trumpet shall sound and with a shout, with victory shout, and the glorious liberty of the children of God. Our real jubilee is the coming of Christ. And Father, if we've kind of got our ears off that sound, may you just return that joy and that hope. And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. If there's any that need to be saved, may they see they need to be clean first, and Christ came to cleanse and to save sinners. And so we ask to work in a way that we can, just to work in hearts now as we commit it in the name of the Lord Jesus through thy Spirit, and just thank thee for the coming again, the person of Christ, and praise thee in him. We say as Revelation closes, even so come, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Nice to be with you.